We come now to the preaching of God's Word in the book of Proverbs. You can turn in your Bibles, if you have one before you, to Proverbs 14, verses 15 through 18. That can be found, I believe, on page 537, if you're using one of the church's Bibles. Last week, and admittedly a providential error on my part, I jumped past Proverbs 14, right into Proverbs 15. I think it was providential for us as we as a congregation were, and in some ways still are, reflecting on a time of sorrow and loss, and we considered that in Proverbs 15. But today we come back now to Proverbs 14, and continuing our work through the book of Proverbs, finding one section or a theme in each section of this book that we can consider chapter by chapter. This evening we come to verses 15 through 18 of Proverbs 14. And to set up the reading, it might help if you have those verses in front of you to see how this is a contrast between the simple and the prudent. Both verse 15 and 18 speak of the difference between the simple and the prudent. Verse 15 explains what the simple and prudent do. Verse 18 describes what they inherit or what they receive. And this text is all about, well, what's different between the simple person and the prudent one? We'll find that in many ways that's answered in 15, 16, and 17. Three verses that are somewhat different perspectives on the same theme. And it's an interesting theme that the prudent life is not a hasty life. That the prudent life is one that is wise and thoughtful in all kinds of various ways. So this is our text for this evening. Let's actually stand this evening for the preaching of God's Word, reading of God's Word. I'll let you sit before the preaching. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll pray, though, before we read. Lord our God, as we've memorized, as we've read, and as we've sung, Lord, we need knowledge, we need wisdom, we need insight from you to know anything, to know your truth, to know the Savior. So we pray that you would grant that to us as we come to this text. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 14, 15 through 18. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Well, I don't want to guess any of your ages this evening, but I wonder if any of you here remember June 2nd, 1953. It was quite a while ago, and if you don't remember it, maybe you can ask your parents if they remember, or maybe your grandparents. What happened on June 2nd, 1953? Perhaps one of the most momentous events of the 20th century. Maybe your mind is racing. What is it? The coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. The world was captivated by the event. Over 270 million people watched on television worldwide. And it's a fascinating event. A 25-year-old young woman, somewhat small, almost seemingly dwarfed by the majesty and the pomp and all that surrounded her, taken in procession up toward Westminster Abbey. There, a three-hour ceremony. And there at the climax of it, Elizabeth II crowned as queen. Each event, each action taken there with all kinds of significance attached to it. She receives the crown and the word is said, God crown you with a crown of glory and righteousness. Just a moment before that or so, she receives the imperial robe and these words read out, the Lord your God endue you with knowledge. The Lord your God endue you with knowledge And she's still the queen there today, of course, but imagine watching this event with your family. It's not without question that you'll watch a similar coronation in the next so many years as the next king would presumably be crowned. But imagine watching that there with your family, and right at that moment where the robe or the crown is given, leaning over to your spouse or your kids and saying, "I can't wait." You say, "You can't wait for what?" "I can't wait for that to happen to me." And they may look at you and say, "Now, what are you talking about?" And you say, "I'm just talking about Proverbs 14, 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." Now, some may think, well, that's just sort of a manner of expression, 14, 18. It's helpful for us to remember. Proverbs is a very kingly book. It's written by King Solomon. The initial addressees, his sons. What would his sons be? What would the son of his sons be? The coming kings of Israel. This is a word from a king to future kings. This is a word anticipating the literal crowning of future kings and guiding them in the way of wisdom. What is the way that kings behave? But what many scholars have observed is fascinating about Proverbs is, unlike many other ancient wisdom books that would sort of be given to the sons, given to the future reigning kings and kept stashed away, well, let's face it, Proverbs is in your hands right now. Proverbs is a book for the people. Proverbs is a book for the prudent. And the anticipation of Proverbs is that you, me, will be crowned. That a crowning day is coming. And this is simply the vision that's picked up in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Revelation 2, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Proverbs, in one way, could be said as a book about the life of wisdom anticipating your coronation. Maybe you haven't thought of your life that way. Preparation for coronation. And that's what these verses are about. These verses that contrast the simple and the prudent. The simple get one outcome. The prudent are crowned. And what is the life that prepares, that moves its way down the path toward coronation? And maybe you think, if I was preparing for my coronation day, I'd spend all this time practicing my slow steps into the palace. I'd practice sitting on the throne. I'd do all these grand things. Proverbs says, don't worry about that. You'll know what to do when you get there. Proverbs says, get working, get thinking, start considering, what is the life of wisdom? What's the life of prudence on the way to the crown? Three ways we walk in prudence on the way to the crown. All of them surround the idea of hastiness or impulsiveness or not being hasty or not being impulsive. The first way we prepare for coronation. The first way we prepare for eternal glory with Jesus Christ in this text, prepare for coronation by avoiding hasty belief. Prepare for coronation by avoiding hasty belief. Verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. We've already seen in verse 18 that the simple one is the one that will inherit the folly. The prudent one is the one who will be crowned with knowledge. What's the difference between them out of the gates? The simple believes everything. The prudent gives thought to his steps. You can imagine the sons there walking the palace halls with Solomon, and Solomon talking to the sons and saying that, you know something you have to know as a king? Something kings really have to absorb is that you can't just believe everything you hear. Kings get all kinds of solicited and unsolicited advice, counsel, and truth given to them. You must do this in regard to military policy. You must do this in regard to the tax policy. So-called prophets, this is what the Word of God means. This is what the law of God means. You have to believe this. Inundated with information is an experience of kings, and that would still be an experience of those in authority positions today. And what Solomon here would be saying to his sons is, you just can't believe everything you hear. You just can't do that. You can't be simple. You can't be gullible. That's basically what this is saying. You can't be gullible. And as you and I anticipate the crown, as you and I anticipate glory, the word is this: you and I can't believe everything we hear. It begins with a battle of the mind to not be simple, to not be gullible. To be simple, to be gullible, to not be wise in what you believe and think through is to not be kingly, to not prepare for coronation. I wonder, I really don't know the answer to this question, but I wonder if the kids these days still tell the jokes that I heard when I was a kid about being gullible. Did you know they took the word gullible out of the dictionary? Did you know that they put the word gullible right on the ceiling above your head? They really did. Just look. I've never seen anything like it. And maybe you fell for those jokes. No comment on if I ever did. But the idea is this. On the way to the crown, on the way to the life of kings and queens reigning in God's kingdom with Jesus Christ, we can't be the children staring up at the ceiling who just can't figure out the joke. There has to be a wisdom in our minds. We have to be able to move through these things and to know what is wise to believe. And let's face it, at times, Christians fail miserably in this area. We don't always look, we don't always walk, we don't always think like to-be kings and queens. Let me give just a few examples. Did you know that some surveys show that Christians, or some groups of Christians, are more likely than the average to believe certain absurd conspiracy theories? Some Christians more likely to believe that the earth is flat. Some Christians far more interested in ideas that the moon landing is a hoax, or that various mafias are trying to infiltrate the country and take down the systems through our media, or all kinds of other absurd theories. At least some in the church, it seems, hear absurdity. It fits with the narrative we find helpful. And instead of prudence, instead of testing it, we just believe it. We just stare up at the ceiling and say, I guess that's true. And friends, brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. God made this world in wisdom. God put on it the imprints of knowledge and understanding. He's preparing us for a crown of not simplicity, but knowledge. And we have been made in His image, not for our minds to just believe everything we hear, to find and believe everything that crosses our path. We are made to be critical and wise thinkers that reflect the character of God. Let me be practical here. Some of you are likely going to face this in the 2020 elections. Lies via Facebook memes, ads about candidates that you despise will pop up. And the temptation for you will be to believe that, share that, like that, love that, without checking your facts. And if you're called out on your facts, you'll say, well, I guess that person probably would do that anyway. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. You may think I'm just prepping for the inauguration of my favorite candidates by doing that. No, you're stunting your own preparation for coronation. Some of you may find this in theology or in Bible study. You start Googling for answers and believing the first blog you find. You get your theology in 280-character sound bites. You find the dark webs of ideas about God and truth, and suddenly prudence has been lost miles ago. The simple believe everything, but the prudent give thought to their steps that reflects the character of God. There's a better way. There's a better way than believing everything. What is the way? It's the way of your King. It's the way of your king. What did Jesus do? Do you remember John 2, a really fascinating passage? John chapter 2, many came, and it says, believed in Jesus after he did certain works or said certain things. John 2:24 literally says, but Jesus did not believe them. Jesus did not believe them. He knew their hearts, and he went a different way. This is the greater son of Solomon applying Proverbs 14:15. The way of the king gave thought to his steps. Didn't believe every crazy idea his disciples had, every lie that the Pharisees and Sadducees had to trip him up. He gave thought to his steps, and we know where their steps were marching toward. That's interesting to reflect on. We'll go there more. But our life, the life of the mind, has to be shaped by the king who gave thought to his steps. Ask yourself, what is it that I fill my mind with? How can I be one giving true thought to the steps I'm taking? Am I training my mind in the scriptures? Am I reading quality literature? Am I thinking wisely about matters of life that are important to me, whether in terms of theology in the Bible or just things that I'm engaged in that I care about? Am I engaging with credible sources on the pathway of prudence? Friends, this is a real battlefield in the church. It's a battlefield that prepares you for the crown. But it's not just the mind that has to go through this battlefield of what is it I'm supposed to believe. We don't just flee hasty belief. Secondly, we prepare for coronation by turning from reckless evil. We prepare for coronation by turning from reckless evil. That's verse 16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. That word cautious is critical. We'll circle back to it, but see the comparison to verse 15. Verse 15 is reckless believing without thinking. Verse 16, reckless sinning without thinking. Reckless sinning without being cautious, or as we'll see later, without fearing. It's another contrast of recklessness, hastiness, and prudence. And the picture is this. You're marching down the pathway on the way to your coronation. You're taking these steps on the way to the palace where you will be crowned with King Jesus for all eternity. Imagine, and it's almost absurd to imagine it, Queen Elizabeth there. She's being led in procession there on that June 2nd day so many years ago. And there she is. It's the day of crowning. And someone or something in the crowd suddenly distracts her. And she jumps up and runs off and causes a scene that horrifies the 270 million people that are watching. It's almost impossible to imagine that. It's so undignified. It's so absurd. How could something like that ever happen? Except it's often the way that you and I walk on the way to our coronation. We're walking straight. We're moving down the path. We're preparing for glory. And then all of a sudden, something gets in the path that bothers us. Reckless, careless, we don't turn away from evil, we dive right in. Have you ever seen your sin that way? A reckless, careless jump from the path on the way to the crown. Think about your own sin patterns. Sometimes when you or I would fall into sin, it's not because we made some calculated plan when we got up in the morning to fall into this sin or that sin. It's not because we decided that this week we're going to sin in this way and this commandment, and next week we'll do this that commandment and see how that works. So often what happens is we're walking the path. The temptation or the distraction or the thing that bothers us comes up, and instead of turning away from evil, recklessly, carelessly, we're knee-deep in sin before we really even realize what's happened. Often that's how sins such as drunkenness appear. Before we realize it, we're there. Pornography or gluttony. We're 2,000 calories in before we realize what's happened. Where is it for you? Where is it for you that you are the fool that's so reckless and careless that as you're marching to the crown, you fall off the path? And the idea is, just as it's undignified and absurd for a queen preparing for coronation to jump off the path, it's not dignified for the believer walking the path toward glory with Jesus to be one so reckless and careless to jump off the path and to sin. But how do we avoid it? It's a real experience. It will likely happen for some of you, perhaps all of you this week, that kind of temptation is going to come up where you'll want to jump into sin before you've thought through it. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we avoid it? Look at the start of this verse. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. That word cautious there is very much the same Hebrew word for fears. I think the King James, the New King James, the NIV have it right here. One who is wise fears and turns away from evil. And every other place in Proverbs where the word fear is used in a positive sense, something you're supposed to do, there's one single direction of your fear. You fear the Lord. One commentator says this is shorthand for simply saying one who is wise fears the Lord and turns away from evil. Why is it absurd to think of a queen leaving the crowd? Why is it absurd to think of a queen leaving the crowd? Because leaving or jumping into the crowd, it's because she understands the moment. She's focused on where she's headed. There's really no chance that she'll fall off the path. What's the Christian fixated on? The Christian is fixated on the fear of the Lord. As you walk into your sin battle this week, remember the presence of God. Remember the pervasive presence of God. Remember and fear. Remember and fear. There should be a sense of fear. How could I offend the majestic, powerful, consuming fire? How could I offend this God? How could I run off the path so recklessly when this is a Lord who should be feared? There should be that kind of fear, and there should also be the awe, the wonder, the amazement at the glory, the amazement at the throne room of God that this Lord is leading me, and I am going to be with Him in glory forever. How can I possibly, so recklessly, so carelessly, jump off the path in recklessness? Now, so often the problem here is when the temptation comes, the last thing that pops into our mind is the fear of God. We fall into a fog. It's as if we don't even know where God is in that moment. The key is this, that we're practicing the presence of God, that we're practicing the fear of the Lord before the temptation ever comes. We're living life in the fear of the Lord, day by day, moment by moment. This is the way of Jesus Christ. The temptations came for Him. The challenges came for Him. But He was on His knees in anticipation. He was on His knees pleading with the Lord. Hebrews 5, on the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence, fear, an awe of God consumed Jesus Christ, drove Him to His knees, and He was heard. And He was heard as He walked the path toward the crown. And if that's the way of your King, if that's the way of King Jesus on the way of to the crown, it needs to be the way for you as you prepare for coronation this week. That you would be in the fear of the Lord on your knees. And then when that moment comes, you know exactly what to do. I turn away from evil. The presence of God is with me. The fear of the Lord is with me. I know what to do. It's not recklessness. It's not carelessness. It's turning away. That's the way of the prudent. That's the way of the prudent in their steps. We've seen that it impacts the mind to be prudent in the what you believe. It impacts your steps in that you turn away from evil. But there's a third area we must avoid: hastiness. Verse 17, avoiding hastiness on the way to prudence. Prepare for coronation. Verse 17, prepare for coronation by avoiding the quick temper. Prepare for coronation by avoiding the quick temper. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. We'll focus more on the first half of the verse here. You know, it's possible sometimes that you're fairly measured in your thought life. Verse 15, I'm not the kind of person who believes everything I hear. I know how to think through ideas and work them out. You may even be measured in facing certain temptations. I'm a rational person, verse 16. I know who God is. I don't do those really bad things. Then someone annoys you. Someone frustrates you, and you better believe they're going to get it. All of a sudden, I am too rational, I'm too thought out in my life, and this person is in my way, and they're going to hear it because they're in the way of my living a life of prudence. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Verse 29, whoever is slow to anger, chapter 14, has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And as we live this life, so often it's there that the recklessness and carelessness pops up, when all of a sudden the temper, the anger that boils up in our hearts explodes, and suddenly we're off the path before we even know it. We have to be honest, the quick temper can appear in so many different ways. It does appear in the tantrum. It does appear in the angry yelling. Children, you do need to hear this. If you're tempted this week to yell at your brother, to yell at your sister, to lash out, to hit them, this is not God's plan for your life. God has a plan for you to be with Jesus forever. And if God's plan is for you to be with Jesus forever, you could start walking that way by not responding in anger, even if your sibling annoys you. And that will be hard. That's going to be very difficult. But that's the pathway of those who follow Jesus. And if that's the pathway for the kids, it's the pathway for all the adults in the room as well. It's not a good thing for the kids to hear the parents arguing at the top of their stairs after they go to bed. As we face our challenges, we cannot be the one of quick temper acting foolishly. And maybe you say, but I'm not a person who raises my voice. I don't have an anger problem because I don't have a decibel problem. This verse is actually not talking necessarily about the decibels in your voice. There can be that subtle biting word that's as angry as the loudest shout. It's a knife in the back of someone, and your voice is never raised for a moment. There can be the boiling in your heart that steams or that bursts in a moment that no one ever sees. You're far too dignified to let them see it, but it boils there underneath. And there's still that quick temper, and that's a scary one. That's a scary one, because what happens when the boiling starts in your heart? You become the second half of verse 17. You become the person of evil devices. You start reciting in your mind what you would say to that person if you just got a chance. The speech is already written. Everything's been laid out. You've got a plan to deal with that person. And maybe you say, but I don't think it's ever going to come about. It's the evil devices. It's the quick temper boiling in the heart that must be addressed. Why? Because we are to be people of the King. We are to be people of Jesus Christ. And the only solution we have in this is that there is a King, your King, who is slow to anger. What is the refrain of the Old Testament? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the Lord, slow to anger. How many times, Israel, would have gained the full fury of his wrath if the Lord were not slow to anger. This Lord came. He came to the earth. He came and dwelt with us in the person of Jesus Christ. There in that moment, after he prayed in the garden, his disciples were ready with their anger, chopping off ears, doing what they can. Jesus could have called legions of angels to deal with the problem, and he turned them back. Why? Jesus was preparing for a crown. Coronation preparation in Jesus Christ as being slow to anger. But here's what you have to see. What was the crown Jesus was preparing for as he was slow to anger? Restoring an ear and showing love. What was the crown? Is it the crown of glory? No. It was a crown of thorns. Above the cross, behold the King of the Jews. And he wore that crown as a sign for all eternity that the anger of God was slowed against his people and poured out on Jesus Christ. And that's your only hope as a model for you to think, this is the life I must live. I must be willing to reflect the cross in the way I am or am not angry. I must be willing to reflect the cross in being slow to anger and not the one of a quick temper. But it's not just your model. It's your only hope. It's your only hope that Jesus Christ was slow to anger, that the wrath of God was poured on him, and that your king died for you so that you could inherit the crown. You're going to stumble your whole way to this crown. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall, and you don't even belong on the path. But because of Jesus Christ on the cross, not only is there salvation, there's a crown offered to you, and it will be granted. And when the day comes, the inheritance won't be folly for you if you know this Savior. The inheritance will be a crown of knowledge. 2 Timothy 2, you will reign with him. Revelation 2, you will have the crown of life. I prayed this morning about my professor at seminary, Dr. Scipione, who was facing, it seems, his final days. A month or so ago, he preached what was almost certainly his final chapel sermon. When I was at seminary, there was one thing I knew, that every chapel sermon of his was basically must-attend event. Humor, pleading, and brutal honesty about the gospel. The final sermon he preached there, humor, pleading, and brutal honesty on the theme of dying on the way to glory. As he moved toward his conclusion, he came to Revelation chapter 4. The 24 elders surrounding the throne. And they've got crowns. But do you remember what they did with them? They cast them before the throne. And this will be the experience of the believer. To receive the crown. To receive the crown of knowledge and say, there is another one. There is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and this crown should fall before his feet. Revelation 5, worthy is not me, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom. Proverbs language, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. In your preparation for coronation, what you're really preparing for is to fall at the feet of Jesus the King for all eternity. And as you walk this path, you will stumble. The greater Son of Solomon will be worthy. And may we all live worthy of him as we prepare for that crown. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would be worthy of the crown. Only by your grace, we know ultimately we are unworthy. We are the simple, we are the fool. But Lord, you call us to actually walk this way, to walk in a way of wisdom, to walk in a way that is more reflective of Jesus Christ. And Lord, so often it comes down to those impulse decisions about what we believe, about where we step, about how we respond in anger or don't respond in anger. Let us see those moments as the greatest preparation on our way to glory with Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.